Good evening, everyone. The reading is taken from John 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word became fleshed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, as Claire has said, when we chose the title of this talk, Certainty in an Uncertain City, we'd not had the election even, so we'd not seen our unstable political state. We hadn't had the recent terror attacks, let alone now an appalling fire. And I think what thing we have all learned recently is life is unpredictable here. And as the Queen said, the mood is sombre, and indeed the future uncertain in more ways than one. We can't help but be distressed and disturbed by what we've seen happening around us. Anyway, so it's good on a sunny evening, or early evening, anyway, to meet here in the sunshine and be able to think about this message. It's from a little book which you got in your hands. Everybody got one of these? Anybody not got one who would like one? And if you look at the front, it's called The Gospel of John. And gospel means good news. So it's great that we're actually going to meet and think about some good news. It's good news about a long-term, secure future that puts the uncertainties of our city into perspective. And it can give us peace of mind that keeps us certain and secure throughout our lives and for the end of time, for eternity. So what is the good news in this book? What's it about? And what does it tell us about God? How can we be certain it's reliable? I'm tending to look that way because you're in the shade. That way is quite difficult. I don't want to neglect anybody, but it's nothing personal. So let's just have a look at what this main message is. Looking back at the passage, if you can look, it's on page 3 of this little booklet. Jesus' disciple John is taking us back to the beginning of time. Before the universe began by Big Bang or any other means, back to an eternally existing God, with this person, the Word, as a generating power, setting the fundamentals of an evolving universe into place. As we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we get to verse 4, we find that this enigmatic Word is actually a person. In him, the Word, a divine person, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In this person's life, this divine life, we can find light for us all to be illuminated, so we can get certainty from learning about this person, about spiritual truth, and about Almighty God. Can I try to explain this a bit more fully, how it works? I want you to stop for a moment and forget we're here in the broad daylight. Just imagine that you're instead somewhere, you've been transported to some unknown country, and it's dark. There are clouds in the sky, so there's no sun, no moon rather, because it's night. No stars, no light. And there's a power cut. It's pitch darkness. I've actually experienced this once in Uganda, halfway up a mountain, but we won't go into that now. So just imagine yourself in this situation. You haven't any way, really, other than just feeling around you to know where you are and listening to what you can hear and trying to work out and make sense of it. However, if somebody gives you a powerful torch, which we had, but it only had a short battery, you can start seeing things in your immediate vicinity. Then if somebody arrives who's actually from this unknown country, they can tell you quite a bit and give you a much bigger picture. And then if daylight dawns and returns, you can actually see for yourself and you have much more confidence about what you're looking at. So in spiritual terms, it's as if we humans are all in darkness spiritually. We tend to rely on conjecture and logical implication, trying to work out spiritual truths. The good news, though, is that we can read about it here, that God's Son, Jesus' life, functions like a powerful like a powerful torch. It shows us what God is like in human form of Jesus. And it helps us to see ourselves more clearly, too. Secondly, Jesus came from an eternal spiritual realm. We read it's from in the beginning with God. It's unknown to us. We've not been there. And he came into our time-limited world at a pivotal moment. In fact, we date our history from it, don't we? And the purpose was to show us the truth about God and the way for us to be safe with him for eternity. Now, finally we learn about God as we study Jesus and we learn to trust him and get to know him. And then daylight begins to dawn and we see a much broader reality. We understand God in more depth, we see eternal things a bit more, and our little world here becomes seen in an eternal perspective, which gives us a certain hope for the long-term future and helps us to cope with all the uncertainty around us. So that's really what it's about. Now, if we look at verse 9 on that first page, it's about halfway down the page. It says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." But here's where the good news comes in. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We read that this true light was here, initially incognito, that John actually pulls our attention to the fact that he was rejected by most of the people, and we know he ended up dying on a cross as a result of that. But not everybody rejected him. And indeed, John includes himself in the final verse that was read to us, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's a wonderful testimony to share down through the ages with us. And we can still discover Jesus through the witnesses God provided. But the first step we've got to make is getting some certainty about what is recorded here. Is it true? Is it reliable historical evidence? Is it not just an elegantly conceived fable? There's lots we can read on proof of this. But the most straightforward way is to have a read thinking objectively about whether it makes sense and rings true. I suggest that as you read, you make the odd note. You can put a write on this because it's just... you know, it's fine to write on this. And you can actually put a tick by anything you agree with and makes sense, across by anything you really don't think is, you know, appropriate, and underline anything that you're not sure about. And that way, maybe you can come at a later date and share it with the person who brought you here, or Claire or somebody, and just go through these things. But it helps to focus the mind a bit. And when you read the account of John's life, Jesus' life rather, ask yourself, why would John have dared to write about this when there are lots of people around in his day who would have torn it to shreds if it wasn't true? So just think objectively about what you see there. If you were inventing a religion, is this what you'd write? first of all, there are prophecies which the Jewish people around knew about, and we read a bit about John the Baptist. There's more about him later in the chapter, but I won't divert onto him at the moment. But the Jewish people were expecting someone like him to come and identify who the Christ would be. And he, indeed, the first time he saw him, he pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," which is a phrase which I'd love to talk about the significance of, but we haven't got time today. Secondly, think about if inventing a religion. Would you describe some of the things in here? John lived at the same time. You know, John was one of the first disciples, so he was around with Jesus. The first miracle that we read about in this John's Gospel is Jesus turning water into wine, gallons of water into really good wine. Now, if that was something that you invented, I mean, you know, it could be easily torn to shreds. There were people around there who were at that wedding, and they knew which wedding he was talking about. So it's not something that we would really write about if it didn't really happen, is it? And there are other things that stretch the imagination. Jesus walking on water, stilling a storm, feeding 500 people, 5,000 rather, at one time, from next to nothing. And then think about the detail, whoops, that you have here. The detail, for example, in the last one I mentioned, the 5,000 feeding, he talked about there being five loaves, barley loaves, what they were, and two small fish. Now, that sort of detail, if you were doing a general religious treatise or trying to persuade people, you wouldn't bother with detail like that, would you? It's like an eyewitness account. And another aspect is that he names people, like Nicodemus, you'll see in chapter 3. He talks about this chap Nicodemus, who was a well-known Jewish leader at the time, a religious leader, coming to Jesus at night time. And it records the conversation that he had with Jesus, where Jesus was really a bit on the insulting side. You know, told him that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and that he needs to be born again, which didn't go down terribly well. But then later at the end of John's Gospel, we read about this same chap, Nicodemus, going with another senior official called Joseph of Arimathea to get the body of Jesus to bury him. So he'd come out, even after Jesus' death, as a disciple, as a believer. So these are extraordinary things to have down here, really. We have examples of Jesus not behaving in a way that was seemly for a religious leader. You know, he sat down and talked to a woman at a well, and Jewish men weren't supposed to speak to women, certainly not Samaritan women, which this lady was, and certainly not ones with dicey histories. He told her that she'd had five men and this one wasn't her husband, and that was quite a shock to her, that she was able to tell him all about her background. And she was so excited by this and about some of the other things he had to say that she rushed off into the town, and lots of people came to believe in him, and they quizzed him and they believed from what he'd said. So there are unlikely stories in here, and some of them are delightful, some of them are quite sad, but they have an authenticity that I think it's worth reading and seeing for yourself. There are other things which help us to be certain about the truth. You wouldn't really have your leader of your new kingdom, God's new kingdom, being crucified if it didn't happen, would you? Let alone resurrected, which is even more extraordinary. I mean, John certainly saw Jesus resurrected for himself. And, you know, in other parts of the Bible, we read there were 120 people at one time who saw Jesus after his resurrection in one place together. So there's quite a lot of that. And you'll also find some lovely ways in which Jesus relates to women. He's certainly no misogynist. And there were some of his closest friends were women. And so there's some delightful things to read in there. So I just want to conclude that it is well worth a read. As John wrote in that verse that we were looking at earlier, verse number 4, "The light shines in the darkness." Sorry, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Jesus there was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's still shining. The life that Jesus brings provides illumination. It provides a new perspective on life here. And it provides inner security and a new, bigger vision of the future, with confidence about eternal life. A light which can dispel the fundamental uncertainties that we have from our unpredictable, rather disturbing world. So it's well worth checking out. And that's really what I'd like to leave you with. I think Claire has got some suggestions about how to do it. So thank you for listening to me, and I'm going to take my time.